Thank you, Mr. Black. Good afternoon, brethren, guests. Good to see you. God is certainly amazing God. He's all the things he does and created is just, it's just beyond our understanding. Yet he only expects a very simple thing from us. Salvation, law keeping, Sabbath keeping, all of that is tied in to one thing he expects. God is a God of covenant. That's the title of my split sermon today. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalms 25, and we'll be reading verses 12 and 14 in there. Our God is a God of covenant. How many blessings have you received today? Have you even thought about that? Let's talk about it. Maybe we take some of our blessings for granted. Did you sleep in a nice warm bed last night? In safety? Did you have food to eat when you got up this morning? Clean water to drink? Running water so you could take a shower? Obviously, everybody here has nice clothes to put on. And you had transportation to get here. The greatest blessing, of course, is you are here because God showed you the truth. Have you ever wondered why? Did you ever think about how God is working in this world? We know he has a plan, and covenant keeping is a huge part of that plan. I think all of us have heard and talked about God's covenants. Every blessing, you and I, received today is because of the covenants God has made with men, with man. The promises he made with his people. Yes, our God is a God of covenant. Psalms 25, 12 through 14. Who is the man who fears the Lord? God will teach him his path that he should choose. He will experience good things. His descendants will inherit the earth. The intimate counsel of our Lord is for those who fear him so they may know his covenant. God made a covenant with Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David. I'd like to review a few of those important covenants today. Let's first look at the covenant God made with Adam. When most people think about Adam and Eve, they think about curses and judgment. But what is behind the curses and judgment that is at the issue? God made a covenant with Adam that required only one thing, that he and Eve not partake of the tree of good and evil. That was the only requirement God asked. Simple thing. Adam and Eve were to remain loyal to God and keep the covenant, eat of any tree from the garden except the tree of knowledge. Well, as it turned out, that wasn't so easy. We all know what happened. Satan convinced them that God was a liar, and if they could make their own decisions, they would be like God. They did, and Satan thought he had won. But God didn't give up on them. God made a second covenant, one of redemption that would require sacrifice and hard work. The terms of the covenant are in Genesis 3, 14 through 19. Let's turn there. Genesis 3, 14 to 19. First judgment for Satan, verses 14 to 15. The serpent, who was a tool for Satan, would no longer walk, but would slither on his belly. As for Satan himself, the offspring of woman would bruise his head, with her offspring merely receiving a bruised heel. We know that to be the victory of Jesus Christ over Satan at Calvary, which gives us the victory over Satan. Paul said in Romans 16:20, you don't have to turn there, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The second part was for Adam and Eve, verses 16 through 19. Eve's sacrifice was in her unique role as a female, becoming a mother. In fact, Eve's name means life. Her fall into temptation is an illustration of how easy it is to separate ourselves from God when He requires so very little of us. Eve's pain would be increased in childbirth, and her desire to be equal with her husband was over. Adam would now rule over her. Judgment for Adam was his curse put in the ground. He would have to fight to feed his family from now on. The easy life in the garden was over. Their sin had changed all that. Was it not wrong for Adam to want to be like God? Fact is, that's what God wants from his people. But to want to become God and attempt to place himself above God is outright rebellion. Their reconciliation to God would now require sacrifice. Life would be hard. Their second covenant gave man a way of redemption. Man must learn to be loyal to their Father and receive redemption from God's only begotten Son, who sacrificed himself for all mankind. The next covenant God made was with Noah. The covenant with Noah sounds very simple. Even a child can understand it. It's in Genesis 9:11-17. When the rainbow is in the clouds, I will observe it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living things on earth. God said to Noah, "This is the symbol of the covenant that I have established between me and everything that lives on the earth." If we understand why the covenant was made, it's not really a children's story. I remember when I was a young man, a man gave a word picture of one of the greatest human tragedies of all time, the worldwide flood. Imagine bodies floating in water, mothers sinking and trying to put their children on a higher hill to keep them alive. Vultures flying overhead, exhausted and dropping in the water. Like thousands of floods, people die in every year, times a million. What a horror picture that must have been. But we know that we don't know what horror those people inflicted on others. We are only told they were evil. The message of the flood and the purpose of the covenant is that the wickedness of man was very great. And it was then, and it still is now. The condition of men's heart has not changed by the flood. God's patience does have a limit. He will destroy unrepentant sinners in judgment, but repentant sinners like Noah, he will save. God does not change his purpose for creating man. Even in judgment, God continues his plan of salvation. Again in the story, God makes another covenant to prepare the way for Christ. God made the covenant with Noah because Noah built an altar to the Lord to take only clean animals and birds as an offering. Because of Noah's faithfulness, God smelled the pleasing odor, and the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of men." Genesis 8:20. The covenant God made with Noah is incomplete. God will never again flood the earth. The rainbow is a reminder of that. However, God hates sin, and the day is coming when God will again pass judgment. Noah's sacrifice was pleasing to God, but only Jesus Christ is the final remedy for sin on the earth. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 9:25-26. "Nor did he go to heaven to sacrifice himself again and again, the way a high priest goes into the holy place every year, with blood that is not his own. Then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the creation of the world. But now, at the end of the ages, he has appeared once and for all for the sin. Once and for all, to remove the sin by his sacrifice." Next, God made a covenant with Abraham because Abraham did what Adam and Eve could not do. So many things to talk about here. The covenant God made with Abraham was because of Abraham's faith, and it was non-conditional. Abraham's loyalty to God was proven, so he received special favor from God. Here are the basic provisions of the covenant. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, meaning the father of many countries or nations. Abraham at the time was given a promise of all the land from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. David did, in fact, expand the land that far, and even more than that. Other nations, people groups, and individuals will be blessed when the Messiah brings the everlasting kingdom of God. The covenant was sealed in the Old Testament with the act of circumcision. In the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, receiving the Holy Spirit comes by that covenant. Paul says in Galatians 3:16, the covenant did not pertain just to Abraham and his seed, direct descendants, but included all those who were descendants by faith, continuing all the way down through the ages to Jesus Christ and us. It spans the gulf of 2,000 years. God's covenant with Abraham stands the test of time. Probably the most confusing of all the covenants God made is with Israel. It has been described as a Mosaic law, the Sinai law, Old Covenant, take your pick, they're all the same. While others are unconditional, this one was conditional. All men had to do was to accept the terms that God gave him. This new covenant was conditional. God told Israel some of the conditions, and Israel said, yes, we will do those. And of course, they had to fulfill their end of the bargain. Therein lies the problem. For his part, God promised a land of their own and their protection. Also, the covenant was not an everlasting one. It had an ending when the new and a beginning when the new covenant would be established. The purpose of the covenant was to reestablish the law to a nation of Israel who had just come out of hundreds of years of hard labor under Egypt. The covenant was tied to the old Abrahamic covenant. One could not enter into the Mosaic covenant without entering first through circumcision. Israel was to learn the expectations of the law and to receive God's help in doing so. The purpose of God's law was not to grant them salvation. The law was given to them to reveal God's standards for righteousness and his plan of salvation. But the people were afraid of God. Exodus 20:19. They were still clinging to their idols. Their conscience bothered them, and they thought they were afraid to be in presence of a holy God, powerful holy God. They were afraid they would die. So they told Moses, you go speak to God for us. And Moses said he would. He went to God and he got the words from God. Then he spoke God's words back to the people. But of course, they didn't hear. They gave honor with their lips. Oh, yes, yes, we'll do that. But their hearts were far from God. Finally, in Deuteronomy 18:15-19, Moses tells his people a prophet greater than him would come, and they will listen and be loyal to him. In 2 Chronicles 13:5 is the story of Israel and Judah's civil war. To me, it's one of the greatest stories in the Bible. Let's turn there. 2 Chronicles 13:5. King Abijah confirms a covenant of salt made with David. 2 Chronicles 13:5. Do you not know that Jehovah, the God of Israel, has given the kingdom of David over to Israel forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? Salt in Scripture symbolizes loyalty. Let's see how strong that covenant of salt is. King Abijah, the son of Rehoboam, of the southern tribes of Israel, was about to fight a battle with King Jeroboam of the northern tribes of Israel. He was facing an army of King Jeroboam that was twice his size. King Jeroboam had broken covenant with God, brought back the golden calves for gods, thrown out the Levites, and installed his own priests. Now Jeroboam's army had ambushed Abijah's army and had them surrounded. They were about to be attacked from all sides. And King Abijah gets up on a tall rock and says these words to Jeroboam's army. 2 Chronicles 13:8. So now you think you will be able to withstand the Lord's kingdom as controlled by David's descendants, just because you have a large crown and have brought with you the golden calves that Jeroboam has made for you as gods. Haven't you already driven away the Lord's priests, the descendants of Aaron, and the descendants of Levi? Haven't you established your own priests like the people of other lands? Now, as far as we're concerned, the Lord is our God, and we haven't abandoned him. The descendants of Aaron are ministering to the Lord as priests, and the descendants of Levi continue their work. Every morning and evening, they're offering burnt offerings and fragrant incense to the Lord as showbreads, as set out in the pure table. And they take care of the golden lampstand so it won't go out every evening. We continue to be faithful over what the Lord our God entrusted to us. But you have abandoned him. Now listen. God is with us, leads us, and his priests are about to sound their battle trumpets against you. Descendants of Israel, don't fight against your Lord, the God of your ancestors, because you won't succeed. Can you imagine? Standing there before an army twice your size that has you surrounded and saying, "Listen up, have mercy on yourselves. Don't start this fight. You're defeated before you even start. You're not a covenant people. You are in real serious trouble here." Jeroboam rejected Abijah's warning and attacked. And here's what happens. 2 Chronicles 13:15. Then the army of Judah sounded a war cry, and God routed Jeroboam and the entire army of Israel in front of Abijah and Judah. When the descendants of Israel ran away from the army of Judah, God handed them over to the army of Judah. Abijah and his army defeated them with a tremendous slaughter that resulted in 500,000 forces from Israel. Special forces from Israel, says in some Bibles. And so the descendants of Israel were defeated at that time. The descendants of Judah were victorious because they trusted in the Lord, their God, of their ancestors. That's how powerful that salt covenant is. When covenant people go to war, God shows up himself. As it turned out, the southern kingdom wasn't so good at following God either, and were eventually sent into slavery. Finally, Judah was allowed to return because God's salt covenant with David, which promises there will always be a descendant of David on the throne. That is why God gave the victory to Judah, not because of Judah's worthiness. Many people today have the idea that have no idea what the salt covenant is. And if they're aware of it, they think it's part of a ceremonial offerings as described in the book of Leviticus and Numbers. But that is not the case. Consider this. Jesus confirmed the covenant still exists by quoting from Leviticus 2:13 in Mark 9:49. Let's turn there. Mark 9:49. For everyone will be salted with fire, and every sacrifice will be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes saltless, what will you season? Have salt in yourself, and be at peace with one another. In verse 50, he says, have salt in yourselves. Have loyalty in yourselves. Throughout Scripture, we find salt to be a type of personal loyalty. Jesus said, have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. The salt covenant of Leviticus 22:13 established that very powerful truth. Jesus said, every sacrifice will be salted with salt. Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life, John 6:47-48. Jesus is the only eternal sacrifice for sin. We are not the bread. He is the sacrificial bread of life. We are the salt. Jesus confirms this in a parallel verse to Mark 9:49 in Matthew 5:13. Turn to Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt becomes tasteless, what shall it be salted? With what should it be salted? For it has strength for nothing anymore but to be thrown out and be trampled by the feet of men. You are not the bread, we are not the bread, nor can we be. We are the salt. We must be the salt. For everyone will be salted with fire. What does that mean? Fire destroys, salt preserves. Both are true in this verse. The fire in this verse purifies us, destroys that which is bad. Trials and suffering are in store for the believer. I had cancer surgery a while back, and it was painful and hard to endure. But the end result was that what would have killed me was removed from my body. Fire is destroying that which is destroying us, sin. Every sacrifice we offer should be salted by our loyalty to Jesus Christ as he has been loyal to us. But if our salt becomes tasteless, how will we show our loyalty? We won't have loyalty if we lose our salt. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy. Mercy in this verse means loyalty. And not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Loyalty is our reasonable service. Salt in Scripture does three things. For everyone will be salted by fire. Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. Salt loyalty keeps peace between the brethren. Salt irritates. Some of us need to know that. Some people feel that when a Christian is doing the right thing, everybody's going to love them. Just the opposite is true. The moment you take a stand for something, somebody's going to take a stand against what you stand for. It's a fact of life. There are people that are irritated by people who are willing to feel Christ. They'll hate you simply because you exist. Salt is cohesive. It holds together. Loyalty holds relationships together. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. I like the U.S. Marine slogan, Semper Fi, always loyal. Satan wants to divide the church, and he's done a good job of it so far. Few of us remain. Few of us have withstood the spiritual battles that he's waged against us. Many of us are old, but we fight on together. People ask the question, how big is your church? I have a better question. How loyal is your church? A church of 25 is better than a church of 25,000 divided. The problem is, if the salt has lost its savor, as Jesus said, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. If you're not loyal, you are worthless. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Why are we talking about covenants? We see they all pointed to Christ, to a sacrifice he made for us. So is that the calumation of covenant? The blessing you and I receive every day are the result of these covenants. We wouldn't be here. None of us would be here without these covenants. Studying God's covenants helps us know him. Again, Psalms 25:14. We can see the love he has for us. He wants us to know how he wants us to know him and be loyal to him, so we don't have to suffer for our mistakes. He wants us to be his children and inherit a wonderful kingdom that we can't even imagine. He wants us to have every good thing. All we have to do is be loyal. That isn't easy. Simple as it sounds, it isn't easy. People can be loyal when things are going their way, but when they don't go their way, they are ready to switch to what seems to be a better offer. Just like our ancestors, Adam and Eve. That isn't what loyalty is all about. Loyalty is like a block of salt out in the field for the animals. It will hold together. It'll hold together in the windstorm and the rain and the cold and in the freezing weather of winter. It will hold together until the last animal has the last lick. Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David all made mistakes, big ones. But they returned to God. They stayed loyal. Adam and Eve finally believed God. They thought their son was the Savior. Eventually, their sons was. Noah was ridiculed and laughed at by everyone, but he kept building the ark. I wonder if he ever did have doubts. Abraham thought God needed his help in giving him a son, but later was willing to sacrifice that son. Moses had a temper which caused him to murder, and another kind strike a rock, which caused with his cane, instead of speaking to God. Moses learned a lesson we must. When things don't go our way, we listen to God and speak to one another. We know a lot about David and the mistakes he made over a lifetime. We also see his loyalty going to God time after time, speaking to God, repenting over and over. A covenant is made when two or more people bond in mutual responsibility. It is about loyalty and fidelity. We each made a covenant with God and each other when we were baptized. He promised eternal life as part of his family, eternal family. We promised loyalty to him and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Every blessing you and I receive today is because our God is a God of covenant. Why would we ever think to offer God anything less than our loyalty? Let us walk with him and each other in a covenant of loyalty, love, and peace. And to end, let's turn to Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Because of this, know that Jehovah, your God, is a God, the faithful God, keeping covenant and mercy, loyalty, for those who love him, and for those who keep his commandments to 1,000 generations.